We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your saints. And we just pray, Lord, as we come to your word, that you will speak. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the year 2018, just a few years ago. We had just graduated from the seminary down at Avondale College, and we had been called to minister in rural Queensland. When they asked me if I could minister in rural Queensland, I said, sure, there's no problem with me, thinking that they were talking about Toowoomba. I thought, hey, Toowoomba's nice and close to Brisbane. No dramas at all. And they told us that we were heading out to Emerald. I thought, where is that? So off we went. It's about 10 hours from Brisbane, this place called Emerald. We're stationed there. And we had two churches that we were asked to look after. And these churches were 4 hours, the best part of 4 hours drive apart. And I remember the first week that we arrived there in Emerald, getting the kids enrolled in school and taking her off to school in the morning. The shock of my life when I got into the car that afternoon and the temperature read 43 degrees. I thought, hey, that's warm. That's nice. But there we were in Emerald. We're excited. It was our new ministry area, first year in ministry. Straight into the thick of things, visiting people, getting involved in Sabbath schools and things like that. We would head off. We would leave Emerald in the morning while it was still dark on the Sabbath morning to drive to the other church just to make it in time for Sabbath school prelims. And then we turn around and we drive home after lunch. It was awesome. It was busy. And we were really enjoying our first few months there in Emerald. A couple of months in, I wake up to find that my dear loving wife has spent the best part of the early hours of the morning with her head in the toilet bowl. Morning sickness. And for us, it was both good news and bad news. Good news that God had blessed our family with new life. Bad news that my poor wife doesn't really have a good track record when it comes to morning sickness. She's just sick. And she's not just sick for a month. No, she's sick for the best part of 6 months of her pregnancy. And so with all of this stuff going on, there is an added beauty of this thing that's happening at home. I'm up in the morning making sure the kids are ready for the day. They're off to school. We're in a ministry here and there, meetings here and there. Back home to make sure that she's still alive. And then back out again, looking after the kids and things like that. The dishes piling up, washing piling up. And it goes on for a long time, what it feels like a long time anyway. Your face like, no, it didn't. I remember one evening, though, as I was hanging out, our washing. You could do that in Emerald, eh? You can wash it out and hang it out at night and it'd be dry by the morning. It was so hot. I remember one evening I was there and you know, fiddling with little kids' clothing. I don't know, for some of you it's been a long time since you've had to do that, but there's little frilly bits and there's little buttons and, you know, there's jumpsuits and there's some with sleeves and some with not sleeves. And I'm just having a really, really long, hard day. And I start to complain. You ever complain to God? I start to complain. I said, Lord, what is going on? Where are you in all of this? And that evening while I was there, our laundry was under the house. And while I was there just fiddling with this stuff, a voice spoke as clear as day. As clear. I was the only one there, right? As clear as day. And this is all that the voice said. You've forgotten, haven't you? That's all it said. And you know what the craziest thing is? The craziest thing is I knew exactly what that voice was trying to tell me. I knew exactly what I had forgotten. You see, 6 months prior to that night, I had been engaged in the study of a special passage, a particular passage of Scripture. And the study of that particular passage of Scripture touched me so deeply that I said, I'll never forget this passage of Scripture. And that night, the voice said, you've forgotten, haven't you? Our sermon today is simply entitled, Marvelous Grace. And I'm just going to preach from this passage of scripture that I had forgotten, that brought power to me that night to just continue going and keep holding on. And I'm hoping that it does the same for you today. 2 Corinthians we're in today. We don't have our projector working at the moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And this text is in verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. This is what it says. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." That's the passage that I had forgotten. That's the passage that in the midst of all my complaining and all my crying out to God, I had forgotten. And the voice that night simply said, "You've forgotten, haven't you?" And I knew exactly what he was referring to. That his grace is sufficient for me. Let's talk about the background to this passage. The certain stretch of scripture that this passage is found in, this powerful text that I'm hoping you will hide in your heart as well, the certain stretch of scripture that it's found in is a part of scripture where Paul is dealing with boastfulness. He's dealing with people who are boastful. Because in that area or in that church and in the epistle to the church in Corinth, there seems to be people who class themselves as super apostles. People who think that they have a higher experience with Jesus. And because they've gained this higher experience or higher knowledge, they're boastful. They become boastful about these things. And Paul begins to address this people. Now, we need to also remember that the message to the church in Corinth is a pretty messed up church. Yeah, in the church in Corinth, if you read the first epistle, there's immorality all throughout the church. There's people taking one another to court. They're all suing one another. And Paul is writing this letter to them to remind them that they are saints of God and being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. And so he's dealing with people who are boastful. Now, if anyone had anything to boast about, it would be Paul, wouldn't it? Think about all that he's done for Jesus. Think about the missionary journeys that he's been on. Think about the churches that he's planted. Think about how many sermons he's preached. If anybody had anything to boast about, it'd be this guy, Paul. But Paul has got a very keen and clear understanding of the nature of humanity. Let's go back a couple of pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7. What did Paul understand about the nature of humanity? This is what he says. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Some translations will say that they are jars of clay. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." Paul understands, and Paul tries to remind people that we are nothing but earthen vessels. We are nothing but jars of clay. Dust we are, and to dust we will return. But there's also a powerful passage in the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 18. God tells Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, go down to the potter's house. Go down to the potter's house and see how I'm going to speak to you there." And so Jeremiah goes down to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, and he sees the potter working at the wheel, trying to make something. And he sees that whatever it is, this vessel, this jar, this vase that the potter is working on, there's imperfections in the thing. And he sees, as he watches, the hands of the potter basically going down and starting again. And the message from God is, "Can I not do with you like this potter, like this clay in this potter's hand?" And you might be thinking this morning, I ain't nothing but an earthen vessel. And I'd agree with you. I'm nothing but a lump of dirt as well. But I'm a lump of dirt in the Maker's hands. And because He sees something good in me, He forms me and He molds me and He changes me. Paul says that there is a treasure in that ordinary jar of clay. And because of this extraordinary heavenly treasure that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he can say in verse 8, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, always carrying about in the body the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Yes, I am a jar of clay. But what's important and what's extraordinary and what's powerful, what gives me power is Jesus in me. Back to the boasting. Chapter 12. So he's talking about these boasting people. And he starts to tell a bit of what he's going through. He says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that he was given a thorn in his side. A messenger of Satan. You know, if Paul had to wrestle against the blows of the enemy, don't be surprised that we have to as well. And he's there, he's preaching the word of God, he's sharing the gospel of Jesus, planting churches and doing all these powerful things, and there's a thorn in his side. A messenger of Satan that's said to buffet him and mock him and bring him down and break him down as much as he can. Listen to Paul in verse 8. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord how many times? Three times, not just one time. I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Has there ever been a time in your prayer life where you think that God isn't listening to your prayers? You think that God hasn't heard your prayer? Because what you want, what you're asking for, when you ask for it, is not being given. How do you react? How do we react when we cry out to God and it seems as though our prayers aren't going past the ceiling? Do we stop after one prayer? Three times Paul asked that God, take this thing away from me. Whatever this thing is that's hindering me, this thorn in my flesh that's hindering me, take it away. The 73rd Psalm is attributed to a person named Asaph. And this is what Asaph writes in the 73rd Psalm. Truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's Asaph, and you keep reading that psalm. He starts to cry out to God. He starts to complain about how it seems as though the wicked people are just cruising through life without any issues. They're prosperous. Things are all falling their way. And here I am, and he gets to the point where he questions, you know, am I being religious? Am I being committed for no reason? Is there an end to any of this? Is there a reason why I should keep on going with you, God? What do we do when it seems as though God is not answering our prayers? Do we throw in the towel? Do we take our bat and ball and go home and say, yeah, if you're going to be like that, God? Asaph just does not understand. Verse 16 and 17, though. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me, he writes. until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. I can't understand this. It was just too hard for me to put this stuff together because I'm comparing myself to them. But God, when I went into the sanctuary, that's when I found understanding. And so, as Asaph would put it, and as I suggested to you this morning, the solution or the step for unanswered prayer is not that you simply turn away, but that you would come closer. That you would come closer to God. That you would hang on to who He is. Paul prays about this thorn in the flesh. And his prayer is obviously that God will take it away. And he prays his prayer 3 times. But God answers, doesn't he? God answers, and this is a text that I'd forgotten that night. And in your Bible, if you've got a red letter Bible, that passage is in red, which means that it's Jesus, yeah? The answer that comes to Paul's prayer for the thorn to be taken away is not the what? Not the removal of the thorn, but rather what? That my grace is sufficient for you. Paul, there's some things that you don't understand right now. And there's some things that I can't really share with you right now. But know this, Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. I might not take this pain away from you. I might not take this thorn. I might not yank it out completely because you might bleed to death, right? I might not yank it out completely. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to empower you to carry on through it all. And you're going to know that I am empowering you because you've just admitted that you are weak. So when we are weak, then He is strong. The word that Jesus uses there when he talks about his strength is the word dunamis. Dunamis. That's where we get words like dynamite from, and dynamic. Powerful things, right? And Jesus is saying, my grace, my goodwill to you, my love for you is enough. Not only is it enough, it's powerful. It's life-changing. It's life-giving. My grace is sufficient for you. God's got the strength that you need when you have no strength at all. He's got the faith that you need when you have none to give. And when we are honest with ourselves, when we are honest with how weak we are, when we are honest with how vulnerable we are, then and only then can we see God's great power of grace in our lives. What is it that Paul was boasting about? What is it that Paul was boastful of? The power of God's grace in his life. Like I said at the beginning of our sermon, hey, we've got an early mark today. Like I said at the top, we've got 3 focuses for the next 2 years. Nurturing our church membership. That means getting people involved. That means visiting people who haven't been for a long time. For whatever reason, they haven't been. It's not ours to judge. Let's just go and show them the love of God. It means bringing our young families and our young people alongside us and inviting them to be part of the church. Nurturing our membership. I'm going to look at renovating and repairing much needed repairs in our facilities here. It's going to take a lot of money. Yes, it will. But we do it because we see that it's valuable. We see value in it. We see value in the church coming together. We're going to share the gospel. Matthew 24 and verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations as a witness, and then the end will come. Yeah, we're gonna get opposition. Yeah. Yeah, the devil's gonna get arced up when we go out and we're preaching the gospel and sharing the good news of Jesus to everyone. How is it that we're going to be able to achieve this thing? You might look at the three things that we've agreed on. You might think, man, that's pretty hard to do. Yeah, it is. How are we going to get through it? The all-sufficient, powerful grace of God. So church family, may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. As we depart from this place, we ask that you will continue to lead. Lead in our lives, lead in our families, lead in our church. And we ask, Lord, and we know that we're bound to forget in these times that we are weak and feel as though we are alone. Remind us, Lord, that your grace is all sufficient for us. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.